Verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God. Now that is pretty powerful. As the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Anyone wants to come against Jerusalem, they're going to be troubled. Now look at this verse 10. In this sequence of events that we are here reading about, and that you can read yourself in your leisure, chapters 12, 13, and 14 of Zechariah, leading up to the second coming of Christ. Look at what happens before Christ can come back to this earth. And it's going to happen to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to the people of Judah. It says in verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And that is surely a prophecy of Christ. And it was recognized as such in the New Testament. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimon in the valley of Megiddon, which means Armageddon, going back to the 6th century B.C., when there was a great mourning when the king of Judah, Josiah, was killed by the Babylonians. A great mourning took place. And as a result of that mourning, the book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah. That mourning of Josiah took place 22 years before the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem in the 6th century B.C. We may have a parallel to that very time period for this end time here, because all of these prophecies here have to do with the generation just prior to the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 of Zechariah are speaking about events of the end time generation. Events that we are in at the present time, or on the verge of getting into. And here at the end of chapter 12, as I was saying on the other side of this cassette tape, there's going to come a time when many people in Jerusalem are going to be given the Spirit. A pouring out of the Spirit is going to take place, where they will begin to look upon the individual that they have pierced in the past, and they're going to start mourning for him. Individual, of course, is none other than Jesus Christ. And going on with chapter 13, which is a part of the same prophecy, just keep reading. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for all uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Now, there are other things that are prophesied to take place after this. Going down to verses 7, 8, and 9, it speaks about a time of great persecution coming upon the inhabitants of the land of Judea and on Jerusalem. But then it ends with chapter 14, because it says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of you, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue, or the rest of the people, shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. That's back there at the time of the Battle of Michmash, mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14. You ought to read that. He's going to intervene in world affairs, just like he did back there at the beginning of the nation of Israel under King Saul, and now he's going to come in that same fashion at the end of the age. And what happens at that juncture? It says, and his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the west, east and toward the west. And there's going to be a great valley in the middle. And after that, we find that the kingdom of God, as the rest of chapter 14 shows, will finally be on earth, and peace and security will then be in Jerusalem and in Judea. But not only that, in Egypt and Assyria and throughout the rest of the world. We have some very interesting times just ahead of us. And this restoration, however, that's mentioned in the end part of chapter 12 and the beginning part of chapter 13 of Zechariah is right on the horizon to us. I think we have a few more years to be able to see it happen. Perhaps as many as 14 and a half or 15, somewhere around in there. Now, I could be off on the chronology. We will know more about these things as we get closer to the times. But there's going to be a refreshing. There's going to be a restoration. there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And it's not Ernest Martin who said this. It is the word of the living God. And it's never happened in history, because the Mount of Olives has not cleaved in two, has it, at any time? No. But this prophecy is all a part of that. This is describing what's going to happen in the end time. And you and I can be a part of this very thing. One of these prophecies that Christ gave, one of the prophecies, I should say, that Christ gave, has to do with this very thing. And in Matthew 24, often called the Olivet Prophecy, the apostles, about 2 or 3 days before he was crucified, asked him about the events that would occur just prior to his setting up of the kingdom of God on earth. We're very familiar with this prophecy. I do not want to go through all of it, but he did say that something would occur prior to the end time, which would bring an outpouring of knowledge and understanding and the teaching of the gospel of the kingdom, or what God is going to do in Jerusalem and in other areas of the world just prior to the second coming of Christ to this earth. And he says it in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 24, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." That is the end time period, the very end. And that end time period starts, as it says in verse 15, the very end, I mean, the last part of the end time, when you shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. That's when the last period of time, which will be a period of 3.5 years, to occur on this earth before the exact time of the second coming of Christ to this earth, the cleaving of the Mount of Olives in two, and the setting up of the kingdom of God on this earth. But even before that happens, we read, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." A part of this preaching will affect the people of Judea and also of Jerusalem. And in fact, this whole prophecy here in Matthew 24, given to the apostles, not long before Christ was crucified, on the very Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. This Mount of Olives, which figures so prominently in prophecy and in history, and also, especially since it deals with the time of the crucifixion, this is the very mountain on which Christ was crucified. This was the very mountain that he went, from which he went back to heaven. It's the very mountain that he will finally come and his feet will touch here on the earth again. The Mount of Olives is very important. And while he was giving this prophecy here to the Jewish people about individuals in Palestine and in Judea and in Jerusalem, he said that there will be a preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, and it will be preached into all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. But you know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 14 and verse 6, it even says that an angel is given charge to take the age-lasting gospel, this gospel, to all nations on earth. Now, that angel could use various means to be able to get it out. So it doesn't say here that any commissions are given. Now, do we have any commissions at this end time? I'll tell you what we do have. We have the promise of God that his knowledge of his truth is going to be given to all of us, and the wise shall understand more and more. And we fit very well into that. There is no question about it. In actual fact, this gospel of the kingdom that's going to be preached before all nations of the earth is something that's going to be done primarily through the power of an angel or angelic being, some way, somehow. True, there's going to be the Elijah or the two witnesses, who, no doubt, the Elijah will be one of those two witnesses. It looks like that's the case. But they will be priests. Oh, there are a number of ways to get this gospel of the kingdom out, and it certainly will be done. We will share, however, in the knowledge that God is giving to us and to Israelites and others in the world. And he is giving an outpouring of knowledge now to go along with what he said he would do. That is without a doubt. But is this a commission for you and for me? I don't read it as a commission at all. In an actual fact, do we have any commissions today to carry the gospel into the world, as it says in the gospel that the original apostles had? Do we have any commissions to fulfill the gospel for teaching and converting the people of this world? Well, hold on to your hats, because the answer, if you'll study it carefully, the answer is no. There are no commissions for us today to preach any particular gospel to the world, as far as a commission is concerned. I am just filled to the brim with enthusiasm to get out the teachings of God. I hope you are too. I think that God's Spirit has placed it in me. I think in you. I think in all of us who love God, to get out the teachings of God as He reveals them to us. Get them out to as many people as we possibly can. But I am saying, do we have a commission to do that? There is a distinction. And the answer is, the apostles had a commission back there. They even ordained other people to have a commission to do certain works. Jesus Christ came to the Apostle Paul and gave him a commission. But I ask you this, do we today have a commission? And you know something? When you look at it very carefully, we do not. I'll tell you who has the commission, or had the commission, and still has the commission to get out the gospel to the end, the gospel of the mystery even, the fullness of the gospel of Christ to the world. That commission is still with the Apostle Paul. And that is a fact. And for the gospel going to the Jewish people, the circumcision, it is still for the circumcision apostles. Though they are dead, and in their graves, do you realize their messages, though, which they gave back there, are still living with us today? And their teachings are very much active. They are the ones that were given the commissions to carry out the knowledge of the truth to the world. You and I know the knowledge of the truth through the written word of God, simply because of the commissions that God gave to the original apostles, and particularly to us, to the Apostle Paul. Their commissions have been fulfilled already as far as they're concerned, but their writings, their living writings, carry on down to us, and what we are doing, or what we are giving to the world, are the teachings which they dispensed to people, which reaches on down to us today. Their commissions are the ones in action, not ours. This is most important for us to understand. In fact, with us, Paul said near the end of his ministry, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, he says that we need no apostles, men, apostles that is, or prophets, or even anyone in an administrative way over us between ourselves and Christ Jesus. None at all. At first, while the apostles were here on earth, they had apostles, they had prophets, they had pastors, they had administrative teachers, they had various people with all types of administrative ranks and things like that to be able, in a commission sense, to get out the gospel. Once those people who had those commissions died, their commissions ceased with them, with one exception. Their words continued to live on down to today. And their commissions are very much in action today, though they be dead and in their graves and waiting for the second coming of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, and here's what we read. I'll turn to it very quickly, because this is important for us to understand. It says, "Who, God, will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? And there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That is a profound statement. Do you know, when the Apostle Paul said this, he was near the end of his life. He had about 2 more years left, probably, before he had his head chopped off in Rome. At least that's what tradition says, and it probably is the case. He was a Roman citizen, and he met death by martyrdom, and it was typical for them to be guillotined. Well, he finally paid the martyr's death. That's quite true. Before he did that, though, he knew that he had completed a mission that God had given to him. And that mission was his. It wasn't mine. It's not yours. It's not anybody else's. Now, that mission which he gave to us, I mean the accomplishment of it, affects us. And it doesn't mean we should hide all of his teachings under a bushel. By no means. My, let's use every means we can to get out the teachings of Paul. I hope that God will stir up your spirit and mine so that we can get out the teachings that Paul has given to the world through the inspiration of God. I hope that we can do it with all of the power and the energy and the finances, whatever, that we have, that God can supply to us. to be able to get out the teaching. But you know, it's not our commission. It's Paul's commission. That is, God gave Paul the commission to do something. And he's dead now, that's quite true, but he's giving you and me at the end of the age the opportunity of showing what that commission of Paul's was all about, the teaching of Paul. He had the commission, not ourselves. These people who are going around saying, we have a commission to do this, or to do that, or to do something over here, they have none of the kind. As far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, near the end of his life, he showed that there was no one between each of you and myself and God the Father except one individual. No apostle, no prophet, no administrative teacher, nothing whatsoever between you and God the Father except one individual. And that one individual is revealed there in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no man on this earth at the present time that is over you in any way, in an administrative sense, as far as the hierarchical sequence of authority is concerned. None. Only Jesus Christ. You can think of all of the organizations of men on this earth who say they have commissions to get out the message of the gospel to the world. Whether organization is in Rome, whether that organization is in London, whether it's in New York, or wherever you can think on this earth, they may go ahead and say that they have a commission to get out the gospel to the world, and they have prophets, they have apostles even, and prophets, and others, or they have this high authoritative individual, whoever it may be. The Apostle Paul at the end of his life said, you need none of those. In fact, I'll tell you what, you do need apostles, all right. But the apostles you need are the ones that God has placed over you. And I'll tell you who the apostle is that God has placed over you. The one human apostle. That apostle is Paul. Now the other apostles that went to the circumcision, they have their part too to play. And you know, everyone under the circumcision covenant who are part of Christianity, they have the apostles. We all have one chief apostle, and that is Jesus Christ. But you know, our apostles, that is, the human apostles that we have over us, are all now dead, and they accomplished all of their commissions back there, and they gave to you and me their teachings. We do not need any more apostles or prophets or anybody over us. You don't need Ernest Martin to be over you, and I don't need you to be over me. The only thing is, we have Jesus Christ over us all. And we ought to thank God that that's the way it is. We don't need a church hierarchy of people trying to tell us what to do, telling you you have to do this or you can't do that or anything else. Oh no, you only have Jesus Christ. That's all you have. You have not Ernest Martin to tell you what to do. I don't come to you and tell you on ethical issues, moral issues, religious issues, social issues, what you have to do or what you shouldn't do. We've had enough of that that I think is going to last us for two or three lifetimes. You don't need any of that. In fact, the Apostle Paul finally came to see that once he went by the wayside and died, he left us with a body of instructions. And those bodies, those instructions in that body, called the Holy Scripture, are given to you, and you have a responsibility to fulfill the teachings that apply to you. You've got to, like Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth. But you only have one individual between you and God the Father. Do you realize that each of you listening to me right now has, that you're third in command as far as hierarchy is concerned in the authority of the universe? And that is a fact. There is God the Father. Next in order, right under him, is Jesus Christ. And you know who's next? You are. And I don't see anyone else coming in between. None. Ernest Martin doesn't come in between you and God. Now, I may have some wisdom and knowledge on certain things that you don't have. And you certainly have things that I don't have, knowledge and understanding. Don't ask me ever to fix your car if you have something wrong with it in your engine. And because I just am not mechanical. I do not know how to do things like that. I am a very good teacher, though, I feel. And I think God has given me understanding and knowledge and some wisdom on things like that. And we all have our various talents. And I think that what we are teaching through ASK is very beneficial to the body of Christ and to the world. And I hope that that's the way it always will be. I think we've got lots to give to this world. You have, I have, we all have. But I'll tell you one thing that I do not have. I do not have any authority to be over any of you. That is quite true. However, I would say this, that if we had a meeting of some kind, if we had a group in which we met and all of that, there's got to be order in the group. And I might even be able to be the one in charge of that. That's quite true. But you know, not on religious matters, not on telling you what to do, not on saying, now listen here, you either do this or else. Oh no, you only have to answer to Jesus Christ. That's the final teaching of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was the one who tells you what to do. All you do is to go and find out what he says. And the individual who is converted and really has the Spirit of God in him or her will read what the Apostle Paul says and then do what Paul says. You don't have to do what Ernest Martin says. And Ernest Martin doesn't have to do what you say. We all have to do what Christ Jesus says, though, if we're going to be in the body of Christ, of course. But you know, it is not your duty, nor is it my duty, to go around and try to tell people what to do. How much money you have to pay to this church, or how much action you have to do to help this person out, or that, or whatever, or what you can do in your marriage and what you can't do in your marriage, or in your personal life, or on your job, or whatever. That is not for me to do. That's why you never hear it from me, and you never will hear it. But I'll tell you what you will hear. You'll hear the teaching of the truth as best as I can give it out, coming from the Apostle Paul. I will direct you to Paul. I will direct you to Jesus Christ. I will direct you to the Holy Scripture. And you know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be directing your fellow men to the Holy Scripture as well. And let God Almighty, through Christ Jesus, direct that individual in the way that they see fit. Now, if you want to invite someone into your home, or if we're going to have a meeting of some kind, we've got to have order in the meeting. My goodness, that's all right for someone to be in charge of that meeting. And you have a right to whom you want to invite into your home, or not invite. And so do I. We all know that. But you know something? When it comes to religious matters, telling people what to do, I do not have a commission to tell you anything like that. That was the Apostle Paul's commission. And it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And that is it. You have no man over you. And from my point of view, that is one of the best things that we could have. I am not your leader as far as a religious leader to tell you what to do. Now, some of you may want me to. I don't know. I could be pretty good at it if I wanted to. I was in the past. But you know something? That's not what you need as an adult. All you need to know is what the Holy Scripture has to say, and then have enough gumption and willpower and willingness to ask God for the power to do what He wants you to do. And I don't have to go around and tell you all these things. That's why you don't have me doing it. And I will not do it. What I feel I want to do is to teach the Word of God to the people all over this world. And every advantage or every door that's opened up, let me tell you, I'm going to walk through it. But I want to walk through it in a way which gives the teaching of the Bible out to people, and then let God deal with each individual on social issues, on ethical matters, things dealing with morality, or whatever. Now, we all should be just. We all should be honest. We all should be fair with each other. We should all be practicing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I am not saying we shouldn't do that. That's in the Word of God. But any mature individual who has the Spirit of God in him or in her ought to be able to understand that. And you know, if I don't like some of the things that you do, I have a right, if you're real close to me, to withdraw from you, don't I? Sure I do. And you with me. That's quite true. But I'll tell you, I'm one of the nicest guys that I know. I always say, if you don't believe me, just ask me. I think I am. I'm not an ogre. I try not to be. However, I haven't been around people very long without doing something that's wrong somewhere, I guess. I can't please everybody, it seems like, all the time. And I try to. And the one that I get along with the best is my wife. We get along just beautifully now. It's just wonderful. But you know, you just can't have it perfect, I guess. I often say the only perfect person I know is myself, and then I'm just looking, I'm lying, because I know I'm not that way. I am not, it's not possible for me to be perfect. I know that. That's why you don't need me over you. But I don't need you over me either. I'll tell you what we all need, though, Jesus Christ over every single one of us, and to be dealt with by Him, not by anybody else. Now, if you injure me in any way, you have a right. I have a right to come to you personally and to sort that out. If I injure you in any way, you have the same right to come to me. And you know, we can work it out amongst ourselves, and we even bring in Christ if we want to, or bring in, we should do that, but bring in somebody else is what I meant to say, if we want to be an intermediary. Sometimes that is necessary. All those things are fine, and they're wonderful. But you know, I am not someone that is to be over you in some kind of a church organization. None of us have the commissions. That's what I'm trying to show. All apostles and prophets and even administrative teachers that were necessary in the New Testament church to get things going back there, which were a part of the commissions of Paul and the others, all of those which were back there are no longer valid for us today, because their commissions have been fulfilled completely, and they have given to us their teachings completely, and they are now within the boundaries of a book called the Holy Bible. And we have to rightly divide that book to be able to understand what applies to us and what applies to somebody else. That's what Paul said to Timothy. We do not need any more human apostles. We got enough already. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4, and you're going to find the Apostle Paul back at that time, back in the first century A.D. Here's what he said, that God gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, that's what those men back there were for. Those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, those people back there, they were there, put in a commission type of an environment so that the saints could be perfected. That means to be mature in spiritual understanding. They were put there for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, that is a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I want to tell you this, if a person would read what those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers gave to the world back there and recorded in the Holy Scripture, which today represents the Word of God, we would all come to a unity of the faith and to the accurate knowledge, the full accurate knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, that is, a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You don't need any modern apostle to bring you up to a full knowledge of Christ when the Apostle Paul brought it up to that level back there in the first century already. You don't need some prophet and some evangelist today, or pastors, or some administrative teacher with a rank on him to be able to bring you to the full knowledge of Christ. It has already been accomplished and recorded in the Word of God. That's what I'm trying to show. And it's most important that we understand this principle. You know, what it means is that the apostles back there were given the commission to bring the knowledge of the truth to the fullness. And you know, no one can be an apostle today if they wanted to. You know, if you'll read it, Acts chapter 1 and verse 22, when Judas, after Judas had betrayed Christ, and of course he killed himself, they had 11 apostles, and it was felt necessary that there was to be another apostle. And when the apostle Peter and the rest of them got together to decide on this matter, they, of course, prayed about it, and God, through his Spirit, gave them understanding of how to do it. It said in chapter 1 of Acts in verse 22 that the man that was to be selected had to have been with them from the baptism of John, from the beginning of the baptism of John, and that he had to be a witness with us of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. So that meant there were several people available, and they picked two individuals, and then lots were finally drawn, and it finally came on one of the individuals. But you know, Peter was able to say, or see, that to be an apostle back at that time, or any time for that matter, you have to be a witness of the resurrection of Christ, and you had to be baptized by John the Baptist. That's what he said. Now, how many of you or any apostle today has ever been baptized, literally, by John the Baptist? Which of them has been able to see Christ Jesus resurrected from the dead? Well, only the people back in that generation. were able to do that. And if you'll look very carefully, it says one of the signs of an apostle, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, is that you have had to have seen Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And that applied to the apostle Paul. And you know he did. On the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Do you know the apostle Paul himself was able to see Christ? And if you haven't been able to see Christ, you cannot possibly be one of these apostles. And you know, this shows too that since the individual had to be baptized by John the Baptist, though Paul himself never saw Christ in the flesh that we know of, he certainly had to be baptized by John the Baptist in the grand repentance time that was taking place back there, because that was one of the rules. That was one of the rules. And another thing it says, great signs must be associated with an apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. There can be no apostles today because no one has seen Jesus Christ in the flesh and certainly been baptized by John the Baptist, and there's got to be great signs and wonders associated with them. The apostles that were given the commissions back there went by the wayside. And you know, when they died, their offices ceased. All of the things associated with them, including their commissions, ceased as far as they were concerned. Then what they did was to write all of the information about their commissions into a book, and then it was codified and put into the Holy Bible, and that is what you and I go by today. We're not a part of their commissions. You know, when it says the commission of going out and preaching into all the world, that was given to the original apostles. Do you know that all of that was officially completed back in the first century? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 28 here just for a moment and see this great commission that so many people today feel that they have to fulfill. It's the commission given to the original apostles back there by Jesus Christ. And here's what he said in Matthew 28, after his resurrection from the dead. Verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Still, there were a few doubting at that time of these apostles. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you," those original apostles. "And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world," or to the age. That's what it said. Okay, now, I ask you this question. Since that commission was given to those original 11, and then finally by the introduction of another apostle, 12, which was we've been talking about in Acts chapter 1 and verse 22, with that commission right there, you would think that it was accomplished by them if they were the ones given the authority to do it. Well, was it accomplished or was it not? Well, there are people today who say that it was not, that it's up to us to carry on and to carry this message into the world, because it's not their commission alone, it's ours. Oh, no, it's not. When God gives a commission to a particular group of people or to an individual, he expects that individual to carry it out. How many of you feel, or I, for that matter, or anyone in the world, feel that we ought to go to the Ninevites and tell them to repent, like Jonah did? That commission was given to one man. His name was Jonah at a particular time. It just because Jonah had that commission doesn't mean that you have it, does it? No. Or should I go and preach to the Ninevites? No, that was to Jonah. And it ceased at the time that Jonah was completed his mission. And that's clear. The same thing goes here. And you know, the Apostle Paul was also commissioned, along with them in one way here, to take the gospel into all nations, because he was an apostle as well. The interesting thing about it is that the Apostle Paul viewed that commission of taking the gospel he was teaching into all the world, he viewed it as having been completed in his own lifetime. Very near the end of his life, he said that the commission to go to all the world was already completed. That's what he said. Romans chapter 16 here, let's just see what it says. Romans 16, verses 25 through 26. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, or this it really means prophetic scriptures, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Notice that. Made known to all nations. Already, all the nations that God had sent the Apostle Paul to and was a part of going to all nations were fulfilled by the time he preached the mystery, which is revealed in Ephesians and also in Colossians. And this little bit that we find here at the end of Romans here was tacked on to the book of Romans after the mystery, the full teaching of the gospel of the mystery was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and he said it was made known unto all nations. All the nations to whom the Apostle Paul had been sent. And he looked upon that commission as having been finished by that time. But not only do we find it in Romans 16 that the commission of Paul was fulfilled to go to all nations, but in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Let me read that. It says here, and you, let me see, Colossians 1 and verse 26. It says, and the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among you Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, now this was the mystery that he was talking about, and he was saying in the previous verses right up here that this particular mystery had gone to every creation, or all creation. Look at verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creation as it is, which is under heaven, wherefore, for I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, he said it's been preached to every creation under heaven. That is, to the ones that God wanted it to be sent. But the Apostle Paul was looking on that commission of going to all nations as completed when he revealed the mystery, which you find in verses 26 and 27 that I read just previously. You'll also find at the very end of his life, Paul's, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, this is just before he was killed by the Romans, he had this to say concerning his role and his commission, and he felt that it had been completed entirely. He said in verse 17 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the nations or Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Look at that verse 17 again. That the knowledge of the gospel, the preaching of it, might be fully known or accomplished, and that all the nations or Gentiles might hear. Well, the Apostle Paul looked upon his commission as being fulfilled. But you know something? That commission, or the teaching of the Apostle Paul, has been written in a book, put in the Bible for you and for me, and now we have the knowledge of what that commission was all about given to us. What we need to do is to tell people to believe what the Apostle Paul's commission was all about. Direct people to Paul, not to ourselves. We do not have the commission whatsoever. None of us do, and that is important for us to realize. The people who had the commission to get the gospel going, they were the ones who completed it in the first century. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we have the spiritual gifts given here, this is most interesting here, because at that time, to accompany the Apostle Paul in the preaching of his commission, there were various offices and administrations and diversities of gifts and operations that were in evidence to be able to establish the Church of God here on earth, and what the teaching was all about, and how that the fullness of that teaching would finally be given. And it was finally given to the Apostle Paul, but in the interim period, God gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists and administrative teachers and other people who understood about healings and people who understood tongues and things like that. He gave all of these things at that time to be able to establish the commission that had been given to Paul. It says it here in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now there are diversities of gifts by the same Spirit. There are differences of administration by the same Lord. Ministration, that means offices for doing things of authority. and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man of these Corinthians to profit. And to one is given the Spirit, the word of wisdom, back at that time. To another, the word of knowledge, back at that time, and knowledge was being increased, to bring them up to the full knowledge of Christ. But that was by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing. That is, when it says gifts of healing, it doesn't mean to lay hands on someone, and the one person has the power to lay hands and they get healed supernaturally and another doesn't. It means that people were given wisdom and knowledge in how to tell people about their physical ailments so that they could get well. And of course, God could intervene from time to time as well. But it comes by the same Spirit. To another, back there, the working of miracles. Now, this has to do with administrations and things like that. To another, prophecy, that various teaching and things of that nature. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these things were in the early church as means of administrating the teaching of the gospel and the people back at that time. Now, what happens to all of these offices, though, back there? Just carry on down into chapter 12 here, a little bit farther, to verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, that's administrative teachers, after that people who will do miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, you know, some speak Greek, some speak Latin, some speak Hebrew. Are all apostles? He says no. Are all prophets? Of course, not all are. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues or do all interpret? No, he shows that that's not the case. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, all of these gifts and these offices that were back there in the early church, at the time the church was being established, at the time that Paul's commission was in very much in action, all of these things were necessary at that time to establish the New Testament church and finally to come to the place where the fullness of the gospel of the mystery would be understood. They were all necessary to bring people up to the fullness of that knowledge and teaching, especially the Apostle Paul. But what happens to all of these administrative offices that are being spoken of here and these gifts along with these offices, which we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you'll read it very carefully in chapter 13, it says that all of these things are going to cease. And you know they did cease. They all ceased back there at that time because the administrations that started the Christian church and got it going, all of the things that are necessary for us today have been codified in a book of law called the Holy Bible, the New Testament, and now we do not need these things anymore that were there to develop the New Testament church into a fullness of maturity, into the fullness of the stature of Christ, because he goes on to say right here in verse 8, love never fails, but that's charity in the King James Version, but it never fails. But whether there be prophecies that these prophets over here in the various offices were giving back there, it says they shall fail. Not that the prophecies of the Old Testament are going to fail, that is that they won't happen. Oh, every prophecy is going to happen, absolutely. But it means that these administrative offices of apostles, of prophets, of teachers, of miracle, people doing miracles in governments and being able to speak in various tongues and things like that, especially these prophecies, it says, they will cease. That's what it means in the original Greek. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. You know, people today want to speak in some kind of gibberish called unknown tongues, and they think that it should be done in the world today. Those tongues were administrative gifts that were given back there to be able to teach the gospel to people who could not understand all of the teachings in Hebrew and things of that nature. Now, you know what we are to do? We are to take this commission given to the Apostle Paul and to the earlier church and all of that, and we're to teach the people in the world what they taught back there, which reaches out to us today. They were the ones who had the commission, not ourselves. It's most important to realize that. What are we to do? We're to just carry it out and take it to the entire world to show how beautiful and wonderful this Bible really is. And I'll tell you, God can give us many rewards if we will take these commissions given to the apostles, and the Apostle Paul in particular, and take this teaching to the world. God should give us the spirit to take it out, because a time of refreshing is right on the horizon, a time of restoration, and you and I can be a part of it. I think this concludes the lecture, What Can We Do?